Welcome to session 7 of Practical Ministry Skills. This is chapter 6 of the Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts book, The Pastor's Responsibility. And I mentioned in the first session that I was going to be recording 9 of these in one day, so I managed to get through that yesterday, but I think by the end of it I may have strained my voice a little bit, so I'm going to be speaking more quietly now. We've raised the mic level. I hope you can hear it. And keep praying for me to get through this, because I'm having a lot of fun. Praise the Lord. I hope you are too. Our key verse, once again, one we've seen before. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, that's what we're talking about in this session. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Ephesians 4. 11-13. So notice, let's go back there and see if I can talk to you from it also. Notice the order there. The pastor or minister, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, the minister, the worker for the Lord, equips the people. The people are the ones who do the work. And as the people do the work, the church is built up. Now, if you think about the church not as a building, there is that element of we are the temple of the Lord, and so adding the living stones on builds it up in that word picture. But if you look at another word picture that the Bible uses, the church as the body of Christ, and you think about doing exercise and building up your muscles as the people do the work, as the people work, they are built up, more come into it, the church is built up. And built up, the word is edified, and it comes from not only building an edifice, but it has also come to have the meaning of growing intellectually or growing in knowledge or wisdom or maturing. So as we teach and train our people to do the work, and as they do it, they are built up, the whole church is built up, and they become mature in the Lord. And it doesn't stop until when? This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord. And how do you know if you're mature in the Lord? You measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So, if you become just like Jesus, you've got it, and then you can stop. As long as there's one person in your church or within reach of your church who is not just exactly like Jesus, then the work of the church needs to go on. So that's what you call job security, because that's not going to happen anytime soon. So, and as we've seen before, I paraphrase this down to equip God's people to do God's work until they resemble God's Son. What was Jesus' focus? It was not building a big church in numbers of people. It wasn't getting a big following. It was having people who could carry on His work without Him. Not having people who were dependent on Him to be there and do everything for them and spoon feed them, but to create, to develop, to train a body of people who could carry on His work after He went back to heaven. He knew that was going to happen. They didn't know that was going to happen yet, but He knew. And in the same way, you need, as a church leader, to be equipping your people to carry on without you, because who knows what might happen to you. The Lord may call you someplace else. The Lord may call you home. Now, I want to look at a passage that we all should know by heart, but so many of us miss a part of it. So let's look at this. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples all the commands I have given you. Look at that carefully. Is that the way that Jesus said it? A lot of people will miss something. There is a missing phrase in there that I think is incredibly important. And yet, a lot of our church activity goes right on as if what you're looking at on the screen right now is what Jesus said, totally ignoring the missing phrase. So, what is the missing phrase? Here's how Jesus said it. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. He didn't just say, teach them the commands. He said, teach them to obey the commands. And that doesn't mean you better do it or else. It means teach them how. Show them how to do this stuff. Jesus has spent 3 years showing his followers how to do things. They watched him do it, and then he sent them out two by two to do it. And then, knowing that he was getting ready to go away, to go back to heaven, then he told them to make new followers and show them how to do the same things Jesus taught them to do. We looked at that already in the four-stroke engine, Philip going to Samaria. The people who were scattered didn't know what to do, so they did what they had seen the apostles do, which was what they had seen Jesus do. And then they taught others to do that, and it's passed on down through the ages to us. But it's not just enough to know the commandments. You have to show your people how to do them. So, that kind of summarizes your job. Looking now as the minister of a ministry, pastor of a church, leader of a motorcycle ministry, whatever it might be, whatever your kind of ministry, prison chaplaincy, whatever your ministry might be. But particularly in this case, pastor of a church or somebody helping that, your job breaks down into a number of areas. The first one is one that I believe is most important, and yet an awful lot of us never even seem to think about. And that is to minister to God in praise and worship. Minister to God. We usually think of ministry as something that we do for people who are in some kind of need, and God is not in any kind of a need, but we need to minister to God in praise and worship, because that's what the Bible says, that the first Christians and the first Christian leaders did. Acts chapter 13 describes the leaders of the church being in a prayer meeting in Antioch. And I've had the privilege of being in the cave where that prayer meeting probably happened. It's just an amazing thing. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." But notice, they were ministering to the Lord. And notice, this is from the New American Standard Bible. This is not a dynamic equivalence translation that tries to make it take the meaning and make it easy to understand. This is one of the word-for-word translations. They were ministering to the Lord the word, the original Greek word is liturgeo, which means to serve, to minister in public, or to lead worship. They were doing this to the Lord. It's part of the priestly function of the church. And now, sometimes, depending on your background, you may wonder what do priests have to do with the modern-day Christian church. Well, the church, of course, there are denominations that call their pastors priests, but the Bible says now that we are all priests. That was one of the bedrocks of the Protestant Reformation, is the priesthood of all believers. We are all called to be priests, the Bible says. So, if every Christian is called to be a priest, certainly the Christian leaders, the ministers, the pastors are called to be priests. And what is a priestly function, a part of that, was ministering to God. And you know, the priests offered the sacrifices and took care of the tabernacle and so on, whether or not there was anybody else there. Because remember what we said about worship. God is the only one in the audience. And as long as the audience is there, you put the show on. Not that it's a show, but God is there and we minister to Him. So your number one job, even if nobody else is there, is to minister to God. Now that doesn't mean if you have a snowstorm and nobody can get to church and you get there, And it doesn't mean you have to run through the whole service and preach your sermon and everything to an empty building, because God already knows all of that, but you minister to God in some other kind of a way. The point is not doing a church service for Him. The point is serving God, offering yourself to God, worshiping God, ministering to God, and it is in that time when I realize I've had this up there the whole time. That's when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It's in the ministering to God very often that you will hear Him, because that is your second responsibility, is to hear from God. Now, we've already talked about how everybody in the church, every Christian, should be able to hear from God. But they don't all know how. That's a big part of your job, as we'll get down to it, is to train them, to help them learn how to hear from God. But until they can, you need to be hearing from God so that you can pass it on. And you need to be hearing from God more than that, not for them, but you need to be hearing from God for yourself, how God wants you to carry out His ministry to the people, His ministry to the church. So you minister to God in praise and worship, you hear from God what He wants to tell you, and then you bring that message to the church. Bring God's message to the church. And because God is love, God's message is always going to be a message of love. Now that doesn't always mean it's going to be a feel-good message. It could be a justice message. It could be a call to repentance. If a parent loves a child and the child is doing something wrong, the parent displays that love through correction and discipline. And sometimes that's the way that God wants to bring His message of love. But it is always your responsibility to demonstrate God's message, bring God's message, and also make sure that people understand that even if it is something they don't want to hear, it's still coming from God's heart of love for them. The other side of it is to turn around and bring the needs of the church to God. So it's kind of like, again, this is the old image of the priest standing between God and the people, to bring God's message to the people and the people's needs to God. And since we're all Christians, we are not in that sense as leaders, or since all Christians are priests, we're not in as leaders in that sense in between the people and God anymore. And we'll be getting to that a little bit more. You're not in between them, but still that is part of the function that we all have as Christians, but especially as Christian leaders, is to bring the needs of the church, bring the needs of the people back to God. In other words, pray for your folks. Pray for them. Remind God of the needs. And I don't need to go into a whole big thing about what prayer is here, but that's a big part of your responsibility, and it's something that your people will be counting on you to do. I, in my ministry, have many times been humbled by the faith that the people in the church had in my prayers for them. So you need to be doing that. There's another important part of your responsibility, and it may be the first one that comes to most people's minds, and that is lead the church. Lead the church. You are not a specialized person set in between. There's nothing necessarily special about you as a pastor, as a minister, but God has put you in that role. Somebody has to lead. Leading just means going first, figuring out the way to go, and saying, come on, let's go this way. And if you're called into ministry, you are called to a leadership position. So lead the church. That doesn't necessarily mean always sit back and take a survey and take a poll and see what seems popular. Sometimes you need to lead in a place where people don't want to go. If we go back to the image of the shepherd, leading the flock, sometimes as the grass had gotten all eaten down to the ground, the shepherd would have to lead the flock over a rocky mountain pass to another pasture that had not yet been eaten down and had the nice green grass and the still waters and everything. But getting there over that rocky pass was something the sheep didn't enjoy, and given their choice, they would have just stayed there and kept trying to eat the nubs of the grass down into the mud. But the shepherd had to lead them. And so leading is a skill. There's an awful lot to the skills of leading. But that's one of your jobs too, is to lead the church. Another important job, of course, is to introduce people to Jesus. Now, primarily, as pastor, teacher, minister, unless you are in the role of evangelist, your job is to equip the people to do that. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. Sheep are the ones that have baby sheep, not shepherds. But so train people to do that, but you also need to be very equipped to do that. I always made a point in my ministry to include an invitation to faith at the end of every service, and I used pre-wedding counseling as an opportunity to speak to people and much more personally. And probably at least as many people came to the Lord in my ministry through pre-wedding counseling as anything else. So counseling is part of your job, pre-wedding, marriage counseling, grief counseling, all kinds of counseling, helping people. And that's different from maybe secular therapy kind of thing. There's a good place for that. That's great. I was not trained as a therapist or psychologist or anything. My understanding of my job as counseling was to help people see the biblical perspective of their situation. And I also was very careful to recognize if something was beyond my skills, beyond my level of expertise, and to send them to somebody, an addiction counselor or something like that. Now, sometimes, on rare occasions, I was able to help people through addictions, once with a deliverance ministry and various things like that were pretty cool, but that wasn't where God had called me. And so If something comes to you that is not where God has called you, and you know somebody else who's much better, don't hesitate to refer them over to the person God has equipped to help them. Visit. Part of your responsibility is to visit people in their homes, visit your members in their homes, visit them when they're sick or in the hospital, visit them in the prisons. If any of your people wind up in prison, or if any of your people's relatives wind up in prison, they can be very open to the gospel in a situation like that. You also need to be aware that they can be very good at faking it in hopes of getting some favors from the prisoner, getting you to work on their behalf. But visiting. And when you're visiting, make sure that you follow the rules, that you respect the authorities. Take appropriate sanitary care if you're visiting somebody that's sick. All of those kinds of things. A big part of your job is to help people learn to hear Jesus for themselves. Because think about it. I'm going to get to this later in more detail, but when I was asking the Lord to show me a vision for the church, what was His vision for the church? I was expecting, you know, big building or new ministries or something, and all that I could get the Lord to show me was a walk sign. People walking. I said, Lord, what is going on here? What is this all about? And I realized the Lord was saying that His vision, what He wanted me to do, was to teach people to walk. Teach people to walk the walk. And we'll be getting to that, but another part of that is to teach them to walk for themselves. Because if we talked about the church as the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head, God has put our bodies together such that the head doesn't have to consciously tell the body each individual motion. Say, I wanted to take a drink of this water here. What if my head had to consciously tell and direct each motion? Move hand forward, close fingers, lift, move toward face, adjust, tilt, stick in mouth. I'd never get anything done. And what about all the things we never think about, like breathing and digesting and so on? Every part of our body is connected directly to our mind in such a way that all the directions don't have to come through our conscious mind. But if I say I want a drink, my mind formulates that thought, and my body knows all the things to do to make that happen. The church should be the same way. Every individual person in your ministry should know how to hear God, so that when God tells the ministry what the ministry wants to do, then every person automatically knows what to do to make that happen. So help people to learn to hear Jesus for themselves. And yeah, it's a learned thing. Just like a baby learns to walk, and when they fall down, you don't give up on them and say, oh, you're hopeless, you'll never learn this, what's the matter with you? You pick them up, you help them, you encourage them, and they learn again. So help people learn to hear Jesus for themselves, and then help them do what Jesus is leading them to do. Help them figure out the plan, work with them. If they are like this, I mentioned before, the illiteracy program, or the literacy program, I should say, teaching adults to read. This was a new thing. We didn't have any plans or processes or policies in place, and so I had to work with Debbie to put this together, to figure out, all right, how are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? How are we going to advertise it? Where will it happen? What will be any safeguards that may be needed? You know, whatever. How are we going to know? Is it going to need any money? All of this kind of thing. So help them do it. Help them get it together. Provide the planning, the resources, the support, some oversight. But then set them free to do it. Set them free. Don't micromanage. Don't stand over their shoulder. I never went to a single one of those literacy programs because I trusted Debbie and we had worked out the process. And she came back to me and told me as things were going on. And then if you do, however, find that something is not going right, correct as necessary. We looked at that in a previous passage. I want to say very quickly four things that are not your job. Number one, it is not your job to make everybody happy. Pastors, ministers, church people, Christians in general are nice folks and they want people to be happy. But you're never going to make everybody happy. There's a popcorn dispenser in the front of the church as people come in, and the one deacon is saying to the other, "I still say the new pastor is trying too hard to please everyone." Now, popcorn may or may not be a part of your church program. But the point there is, it's not your job to make everybody happy. Jesus couldn't make everybody happy. At one point he had 5,000 people listening to him, and then he started saying some things that they were uncomfortable with, and a lot of them went away. Jesus couldn't even make his 12 apostles happy. Judas was so unhappy with Jesus that he betrayed him. So it's not your job to make everybody happy. Second, it's not your job to tell people what to do. It may be your job to tell them if you think they're doing something wrong, something dangerous, something sinful, something eternally dangerous to them, but it is not your job to tell them every detail of their lives. As we said, it's your job to help them learn how to hear God tell them those things. It's not your job to do everything. Again, it doesn't say the pastors do the church or the work of the church. The ministers do the work of the church. It's the ministers equip the people to do the work of the church. So it is not your responsibility to knock on every door and invite every person to church. Get your people doing that. It's not your responsibility to, visit everybody in the hospital. If you have a number of different people in the hospital, send a number of different church people to go visit them. And you need to train your people that they have been visited, even if it's a church member and not the pastor. I had people that didn't want anybody else from the church except me, and that was just feeding their own sense of self-importance. That didn't have anything to do with the value of the church. So, it's not your job to do everything, and I wish I didn't have to say this last one, but it is not your job to be served. In some cultures, it seems like a pastor, and should I say, some church cultures, not some ethnic cultures, some types of churches in almost any country, anywhere, there will be the idea that the pastor is this big, illustrious person and everybody else has to kowtow and serve them and take care of them and honor them and so on. And we should respect our leaders, of course, but that's something people should give you voluntarily if they want to. It's not something you can demand. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. We're out of time. I'll see you next time.